Please remain standing for the gospel reading. A text that is easy to read, but difficult to follow. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 3. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, saying, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day, and turns to you seven times, saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, inspired, inerrant, infallible. We pray, Lord, by your Spirit, you would apply it to our minds and hearts and our bodies, that we might receive it and act upon it with the strength that you give us by your Spirit indwelling us, making it possible to live in this way commanded in your word. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated as we take a look here at Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 3 through 10. This past Resurrection Sunday was a horrific event happened in our nation, where a man was executed, murdered, and the murder was actually put on Facebook Live. It was a horrendous thing that happened on Easter Sunday. Mr. Robert Godwin, and he was laid to rest soon after that. And immediately after that heinous crime happened, Mr. Godwin's daughter was on national news. And Tanya Godwin Baines agreed with her sister about the need for forgiveness. This is what she said on national news the next day. She said, "The thing that I would take away the most from my father is he taught us about God, how to fear God, how to love God, how to forgive. Each one of us forgives the killer." Her voice breaking, Godwin Baines credited her faith with keeping her strong and helping her to recognize others are grieving too. She continues, "We have lost our dad, but this mother lost her son, lost her child. His children lost their dad," she said. Police have said Stevens apparently chose the grandfather of 14 at random. The daughter spoke proudly of the example their father set for them in faith and forgiveness. She says, "I promise you, I could not do that if I did not know God. If I didn't know him as my God and Savior, I could not forgive that man," Debbie Godwin said. Godwin Baines added, "It's just what our parents taught us. They didn't talk it, they lived it. Neighbors would do things to us, and we would say, 'Dad, are we really going to forgive them? Really?' And he would say, 'Yes, we have to.'" And I saw her saying these things on Tuesday morning on television. And maybe this is why that murderer didn't take another life until he killed himself later that afternoon. Tragic event and an amazing testimony from a family who is able to testify of a teaching from a faithful parent about forgiveness and faith. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." Forgiveness is something that we Christians are very familiar with which we are very familiar. It's the foundation of our relationship with God. Maybe you were born into a Christian family and raised a child of Christ, and you never knew a day when you weren't reconciled to God through forgiveness of your sins and repentance. Perhaps I wasn't. There came a day in my life where I was completely forgiven as I repented before God and got down on my knees and accepted His death on that cross for me. And I praise God for that relief of that burden. But we're not talking about that once and for all kind of relationship with God, repentance, reception, made right with God, justified, reconciled, justified. No, we're talking about this everyday kind of forgiveness that you and I have to do as a part of our life. The way that we interact with family members, the way we interact with neighbors, the way we interact at work with coworkers. This is a part of our life as God's people. Our God, the God of the Bible, values forgiveness. It's part of His nature. Therefore, it's something that we should value. And this is one of the ways we mature as Christians. This is part of the sanctification process. We discover more and more about God and seek to model what we learn. And you heard Jesus here in this text teaching His disciples about forgiveness. And you heard their reaction. Increase our faith. Forgiving somebody 7 times, even in 1 day? I can't do it once in a year. That's what He's talking about. It's a challenge to us. And I'm saying that we often confuse forgiveness with not holding a grudge. And we're going to get to that. My purpose to you this morning is to challenge you to do 2 things. Yes, don't hold a grudge. Don't be bitter. Don't be resentful. And 2 is strive for biblical forgiveness that actually brings relationships together. Biblical forgiveness restores relationships. Well, this is a hard pill to swallow. If you live this way, kids, if you act this way at school, people might think you're different. People might think you're weird. You're actually a forgiving person. You don't gossip behind people's backs and say bitter things. This is very different. You will shine like a bright light. It'll be beautiful. Even the apostles said they didn't have enough faith for that. But Jesus said this wasn't about faith. He says this is about being obedient. It's about doing your duty. Well, look at verse 3. He says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Repentance and forgiveness, they're tied together directly. Here and also Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20 is probably, you know, one of the critical passages on forgiveness and reconciliation one to another. Remember that passage? My church, previous denomination in Annapolis, Maryland, and actually in Silver Spring, Maryland, whenever they receive new members to the church, one of the vows is based on Matthew 18, that they promise, I will go one-on-one. I will take another with me to reconcile sin. I will bring it to the church if necessary, without gossip, without slander. I will bring it to the leadership. And that's there in Matthew chapter 18, going, taking, telling, in that desire to restore relationships. You can take a look there if you want to right now. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If he does not listen, take 1 or 2 others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And then he says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There's something going on between heaven and earth in this issue of forgiveness and reconciliation, to the point that if that brother or sister will not listen to the leadership of the church, will not come under the obedience and the authority of the session, then they have to leave the congregation. Because restoring of relationships is more important than that person being a member of that congregation. And this happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 as an example in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 5, there was a terrible situation going on there of sin. And the apostle said, brother needs to leave. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you see the brother restored through that process of discipline, church discipline, even to the point of being cast out of the congregation. So that Matthew 18, Luke 17 tie directly together here. And just like in both these cases, it says that if your brother sins, you have to go. You, the offended party, you, the person who's aggrieved, has to be the one mature enough not to gossip, not to slander, not to call friends. You know what they said? Can you believe it? You don't agree with that, do you? Well, then you call 6 or 7 people and you're slandering and gossiping all about that person, rather than being the mature, obedient child of God and going yourself. And here's a saying to help you remember. But when someone steps on my toes, because the one with the sore toes goes. The one with the sore toes goes, because she or he is usually the only one who knows. And some of us go through life just getting mad at people and just waiting until they find us and come apologize to us. And until then, I'm not going back to that meeting. I'm not going back to that event. I'm not going to participate in that club. I'm just going to ignore that person until they wise up and come and apologize. You know, with these kinds of things, it's always better. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's always best not to say anything. It's best to let a kind word turn away wrath. You don't have to go to everybody about every time you're upset. It's better not to. You know, Jay Adams is a great Christian counselor, and his advice is, you know you have to go when whatever was done to you is keeping that relationship from being effective. I can't work with that person anymore. I've got to get this behind us. That's when you have to go. Jay Adams tells the story of a woman who was listening to the sermon one Sunday morning, and she notices her friend was in the back of the congregation. And her friend had been on this wonderful cruise of the Mediterranean, and she just wanted to hear all about it after the service. And now the sermon that normally seemed like hours was like days. And finally, last song, benediction, and she's running to the aisle to get back there to talk to her friend. And her friend just throws her nose up in the air and right out the back door to the parking lot. She couldn't believe it. She hadn't seen her in weeks. But she was from a good Bible-teaching church who knew the one with the sore toes goes. And out she went to the parking lot. She gets to the car, and there's her friend, and she said, I was so excited to talk to you after, and you just ran out to the parking lot to your car. I can't believe it. Why? And she said, well, I caught this terrible cold on the cruise, and that sermon was so long, I used up all my tissues, and I had to run out to the car. It was a mess. So please forgive me. And you see how sometimes we take things the wrong way, and it's just a simple misunderstanding. And because she was willing to talk about it, it was over in a matter of moments. She did the right thing. She went and spoke in love, rebuking with the right attitude of love and a desire to restore relationships is what we should all practice. Even with the right attitude, though, it's true, your biblical actions may be misunderstood. Proverbs 9, verse 8 says, "Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, he will love you." Proverbs 13, verse 1, "A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke." We must go even if our loving rebuke falls on deaf ears. And then we follow the teaching in Matthew 18. Well, that's the first part here of Jesus' teaching. Go and rebuke the offender. And secondly, he says that you must be ready to forgive. Look there at verse number 4. Verse 4. "If he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." And the apostles say to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Can you imagine you're coming into church this morning and you're in the parking lot? You're walking by a car with a couple people gathered by it, and you hear a person saying your name. and saying something completely untrue and derogatory about you? And you stick your head over the shoulder. Did I hear my name? Oh, I'm sorry, brother. I'm sorry. I just got this mouth. I just have a problem with gossip. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Okay, I'm going to church. So you go in the back door. Then you're in the back by the restroom. You come out of the restroom. And there's that person over with some other people. And he's dropping these lies about you, slandering you, belittling you. And you pull him over to the side. You say, brother, we just talked in the parking lot. Oh, I don't know what my problem is. This is horrible. I have this terrible sin issue. Please forgive me. Okay. And then you come into you're taking your seat in the pew. And he's sitting behind you next to a couple other people. And you hear your name again being discussed. And you turn around and you say, brother, parking lot, back of the church by the restroom. Now we're here. You get it. And then it would be downstairs in the fellowship hall. And then it would be back out here again. And then it would be, not the seven yet. That's only five or six. This is why the apostles say, Lord, increase our faith seven times in a day. Yeah, that's a stretch. The apostles realized this would not be an easy task to accomplish. And we should recognize the difficulty here. But it is the command of God. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Oftentimes we say the Lord's Prayer. Have you ever thought about that line in the Lord's Prayer that says, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive the debts of others. Lord, I want you to forgive me exactly the same way that I forgive other people. I want you to treat me the same way I treat them, Lord, in forgiveness. Is that a dangerous prayer or what? That is a dangerous prayer to say, and that's the Lord's Prayer. Please notice that our forgiveness is not unconditional. Jesus was careful to specify that the offender had to repent. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. It says, if he repents. If he repents, forgive him. Verse 4. Says, I repent. Forgive him. Repentance is more than saying, I'm sorry. An apology has no promise. Repentance is a sense of guilt and genuine sorrow, an admittance of guilt, an admittance of responsibility. And this parallels our forgiveness in Christ. So don't make excuses. You're only justifying your sin. Repentance is a condition of faith. It's not a work that makes us worthy of salvation, but it's a required element in our salvation. God says, a broken and contrite heart I will not despise. Ravi Zacharias, if you ever hear him, he often talks about, sometimes he mentions Joseph Stalin's death. And apparently his daughter, Joseph Stalin's daughter, was there by her father as he was dying. And talk about a man who never knew forgiveness, who never knew repentance. His last act on his deathbed was raising himself up halfway, making a fist toward heaven, clenching it, and falling back and died. That's a man who never knew forgiveness and reconciliation to God. Minrith and Meyer is a Christian organization, and they teach that we should forgive even if no repentance. But that isn't what Jesus said. Many other Christians teach that in order to free ourselves, we must forgive others. It's a book called Forgive and Be Free. It's a self-oriented kind of forgiveness. But again, that's not biblical. Because the goal of biblical forgiveness is about the restoration of relationships. It's about effectively working together on a team with those people. It's being able to be in fellowship with them. And this is the goal. And these are Christians that are off the mark. You don't even want to know what the world of psychology and psychiatry has to say about these things. There's books out there. Look in the Amazon. Forgive your dead parents. Forgive your ancestors. Forgive your pets. I mean, there's books by the galore out there that are way off the mark. First of all, we go and then we forgive if the brother repents. And these are tough to do, but God requires of it of those who love him. And a moment ago, we read the apostles' response, increase our faith. But Jesus tells them it's not about faith. Even a speck of faith can produce miracles, he says. But what you need to do is your duty. And that's what we come to here at the end of our text, verses 7 through 10. Verses 7 through 10, Jesus includes at the end of this teaching, and it's about what? About an unworthy servant. Did you hear that story about the unworthy servant? The servant comes in from working all day in the field, exhausted, tired, hungry. And he's not coming in just to sit down and relax and chill out. No, he comes in after working all day. Now it's time to cook. Now it's time to smell all that delicious food you're preparing and not get one bite of it until you serve the master of the house and the master's eaten. And then after you're all done feeding him, cleaning up, then you get to eat. And Jesus says, does the master thank the servant for this? No, that's his duty. You do your duty. I mean, I'm in the military. We talk a lot about duty and responsibility and doing what you might not agree to do, but you do it. And we do that every day. We're not hypocrites for it. We do some things we don't want to do. When the alarm clock goes off in the morning, I like to throw it across the room. But I turn it off, turn the light on, get out of bed, and do it again. It's your duty. It's a commandment living versus doing what everyone else is doing. Advice from Oprah or someone on a morning talk show is not going to help. Doing our duty of forgiveness. I read that illustration about the Godwin family. And I think that is the illustration of how one use of the word forgiveness is that sense of, I'm not going to hold a grudge. I'm not going to be bitter. I'm not going to be vengeful. I'm going to lay this down at the foot of the cross where Jesus can handle it. But the true sense, the full sense of forgiveness, the biblical sense of forgiveness would be reconciliation. That man would actually repent of the murder of their father, fall down on his knees before that family and ask them, forgive me. And that would be a beautiful thing that only God could do. Even with terrorists, I'm in the military, they're evil in their actions and what they're doing. But we in the military, we shouldn't, even our national military, our politics, our news media get it all wrong. They start talking about shock and awe and America retaliates and vengeance, these kinds of things. Even the Air Force Airman's Creed was changed about 7 years ago. And one of the lines in the Airman's Creed we're supposed to memorize now is, I am my nation's avenger. I've been petitioning to get that changed because God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And that is a beautiful thing, to know that God is going to make everything right with all the people that's ever offended you. Anyone that's ever said anything wrong about you, hurt you in any way, treated you unfairly, unjustly, you have been a victim of any circumstance, God will perfectly bring vengeance and bring reconciliation and give everybody exactly what they deserve in the end. There's no court of law that's going to do that. There's no government that's going to do that. Only God is going to do it, and you will be treated completely fairly and justly by a loving God who cares for you. And that's one of the great messages we have to give as Christians to those who are hurting and those who are in difficult places is you need to know my God and the God who loves me and loves you through faith in Christ. Well, it's not easy being a biblical Christian. Never is. Jesus told the apostles that it would not be easy to forgive or to be forgiven. Going to someone that hurt you may scare you, but the Holy Spirit indwelling you is much stronger than you are. Repenting of your sins to a brother or sister may not be how you have lived or operated your entire life, but maybe God's bringing someone to your mind now. Maybe God will bring someone to your mind tonight you need to write a card to, or a letter, or a call. But now you know why you need a Savior. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Your inability should drive you to the cross. You know, in Matthew, at the end of Matthew 18, I read a little bit ago, at the end of that passage, that's where Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered together, there I am." That text is often misquoted, because that's not about a Bible study. That's about people coming together about reconciliation and forgiveness. Jesus says, "I'm going to be there in the midst myself with you. This is hard, but you're not alone." So don't get sidetracked by junk psychology that spews from our bookstores and TV sets. You are called to be a royal priesthood, separate, different, blessed by God, who made you and lives in you and will do what you can't do. For the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I do pray, Heavenly Father, that by your Spirit, by your power, you would enable us to be those who are meek, who are loving, who are kind, who are able, Lord, to seek forgiveness and to give forgiveness even seven times in a day. Lord, help us have that kind of attitude. Help us walk in love with one another. And we pray that you would do these things, that your church might be beautiful and glorious and reflect your light to the world, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.